Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we talk about being followers of the way. And so let's pray. Living God, would you help us to hear your word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Amen. I have two readings for today. They're both from the NIV, and the first one is from John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The second one is from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, where Paul encourages the church, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children." And so may God bless his word to us today and always. When we read John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus is quite emphatic in what he says of himself. This is a clear statement of his role as God's sole or only means of salvation, and at the same time, it is a statement indicating that his life is the pattern or the way for how we ought to live in this world. Thus, in Jesus, not only was the fullness of God's mercy, love, and grace revealed, but Jesus modeled God's fullest and deepest expression of his intentions for his people. He was and is the way on so many levels, and Paul picks up on this in Ephesians chapter 5, reminding the church to imitate God, which would imply following the example of Jesus. For Jesus is, according to Colossians 1 verse 15, the visible likeness of the invisible God. And the phrase "the visible likeness" or "image of the invisible God" means that the very nature and character of God have been perfectly revealed in Jesus Christ. In him, the invisible has become visible. Therefore, we are able to follow the example of Jesus and so be imitators of God as dearly beloved children. It is therefore also interesting that the people of the early church in the book of Acts were known by the name they called themselves, the followers or people of the way. This was the oldest designation of the Christian church for itself. For this reason, in Acts, the way is spelt with a capital W, indicating a proper noun or name for the followers of Jesus. And so in Acts chapter 9, we read about Paul persecuting the church and how he asked for letters to take to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 19, verse 9, after his conversion, and while Paul proclaimed the gospel, we see that some of them, the people being evangelized, became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Then later, in Acts chapter 19, it is recorded that a man named Demetrius, a silversmith living in Ephesus, who made quite a handsome living producing shrines of the goddess Artemis, was unhappy because of the number of people in the area coming to Christ. The problem was that the Christians were stating that man-made gods were not gods at all. Knowing this would impact on their livelihoods, Demetrius rallied a mob to take those they could lay their hands on before the authorities. In the style of a politician, he employed misdirection and framed his concerns around the good name of the silversmith trade being tarnished, and even religious loyalty to their goddess Artemis, which should perhaps have been the main consideration if he was honestly worried about his people's faith. Be that as it may, Acts chapter 19, verse 23 begins like this. "About that time there arose a great disturbance about the way." In Acts chapter 22, verse 4, Paul testified of his past, saying, I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. In Acts chapter 24, verse 14, Paul also testified of his faith, saying, "However, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets." And finally, in Acts chapter 24, verse 22, we see that Felix, who was the governor of Judea, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings where the Jews brought accusations against Paul. When Lysias the commander comes, he said, "I will decide your case." And so, in a very real sense, the early church understood themselves to be on a journey, on a new way, the true way. They saw themselves not only on a journey to God, but on a journey with God. They were indeed the people of the way. The book of Acts, then, is an account of the church on this journey, this way. It is a journey of faith. It is a missionary journey as well. It is a journey that takes God's people in the power of the Holy Spirit to bear witness to Jesus in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And of course, to go on a journey, you need to be able to walk. It is therefore quite interesting that some have observed that among the miracles recorded in Acts, there is very specific mention of incidences where paralytics, cripples, and those who were lame were healed and able then to walk, no doubt, as people of the way. In Acts chapter 3 and 4, we see the disciples dealing with a man who was crippled but was then healed. This was a notable miracle that caused a huge stir in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4-8, Peter in Samaria is used by God to heal many, among which many were paralytics and cripples. In Acts chapter 9, verse 32-35, Peter heals a paralyzed man named Aeneas, causing many in Lydda and Sharon to turn to Christ. In Acts chapter 14, verse 8-10, Paul also heals a crippled man in Lystra, and this leads to many being saved. With that all as a background, and the idea of being on a way, here are a few points for us to consider. Firstly, if we are children of God, we are on a journey, following the way. This is not an ordinary journey. It is a journey that requires that we move with the Spirit of God. It is a journey that calls us to understand that our focus is on a kingdom not made with human hands. It is the journey of a nomad. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11-12, Peter says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Peter uses two words, and they describe God's people, to emphasize how we should think of ourselves in this world. We are foreigners without the right of citizenship. In the New Testament, metaphorically speaking, heaven is our native country, while earth is viewed as the strange land. So, how much do we really see ourselves as aliens and strangers in this world, as God's people called to live as nomads just passing through? And to what extent do we understand ourselves as being in the world but not of it? That is, we live in it, but we don't behave like, nor do we adopt the world view of, those who are not God's people. Secondly, if we are children of God, we are on a journey of faith. Having said yes to Jesus, we find ourselves in a position where we are called to grow roots in a kingdom that is not visible, to not only respond to or act on the hard currency of fact, proof, and tangible security, but instead to invest ourselves in a God who is not visible by faith, and whose only trace of himself is the texts we have in this Bible along with an historical figure, Jesus of Nazareth, who, according to those texts, lived, died, and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven with the promise of returning to establish an eternal kingdom and to turn this world over to the Father in a state better than he found it, as God intended it to be. These are the things that require faith, essential to our journey, faith that is built on Scripture, the witness of our transformed lives, evidence of God's provision in our lives and around us, and fellowship with one another, to name a few things. Thirdly, and in closing, if we are children of God, we are on a journey that is demanding. The walk of faith is without doubt a demanding journey. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 14, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." So to effectively live out our lives, we are called to take up our cross. We each have a cross to bear in this life as God's people. In Luke chapter 9, verse 20 to 24, Jesus questions his disciples, asking them who they thought he was. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." The cross that we each must bear is the burden that God gives us as people following the way. We can truly walk on this journey effectively when we realize that His grace is sufficient for us, and as we allow the cross also to be the place where our burdens are laid and their once crippling effect is removed, so that we can walk effectively on this demanding yet very joyful journey. And so, may God fill our hearts with love, hope, joy, and faith as we continue on our journey together as people of the way. Amen. And so now let us prayerfully listen to the voice of Christ as written in a devotional form by Thomas A. Kempis. "My child, the more you depart from yourself, the more you will be able to enter into me. As the giving up of exterior things brings interior peace, so the forsaking of self unites you to God. I will have you learn perfect surrender to my will, without contradiction or complaint. Follow me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which you must follow, the truth which you must believe, the life for which you must hope. I am the inviolable or unbreakable way, the infallible truth, the unending life. I am the way that is straight, the supreme truth, the life that is true, the blessed, the uncreated life. If you abide in my way, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, and you shall attain life everlasting. If you wish to enter into life, keep my commandments. If you will know the truth, believe in me. If you will be perfect, sell all. If you will be my disciple, deny yourself. If you will possess the blessed life, despise this present life. If you will be exalted in heaven, humble yourself on earth. If you wish to reign with me, carry the cross with me. For only the servants of the cross find the life of blessedness and of true light." And so I leave these thoughts with you. May God bless you. Amen.